Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
This is Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex with you today, and we hope you've had a great Memorial Day weekend. I know that I was thankful for those men and women and families that have served in the United States Armed Services, and we say thank you. And Alex, it was a great day. Memorial Day weekend was just a great weekend, and we thank God for those men and women who have served.
Oh, absolutely. We do. We thank the Lord for America, for our freedoms, and yes, we certainly do thank God for the individuals, the men and the women, the veterans, the families that sacrificed. I've got to say this, and by the way, welcome to another edition of Exploring the Word. We are going to be in Judges today, the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 7. But Bert, last night on TV was the movie Saving Private Ryan. And did you see any or all of that?
I have seen it. I did not see it last night, but yes, I have seen that. Yes, I have.
And you know, when we reference a movie, folks, we're not condoning anything that any of the producers, directors, actors have ever completely said or done. You know, I'm not endorsing all of movies or anything like that. But let me just say, there have been a few movies. There was a movie 40 years ago called Midway. Charlton Heston, I believe, was in it. And it very graphically and very accurately depicted the Battle of Midway. And Saving Private Ryan is one of those. When they show Omaha Beach and just how many lives were lost that were, invested in World War II in the keeping the world free. And, you know, I'm in the middle right now, believe it or not, I'm reading two different biographies of Winston Churchill right now. And a year ago, Gary Oldman just uncannily portrayed Winston Churchill in the movie Darkest Hour. The reason I say that in these brief introductory moments of today's show is because there are many people now that just denigrate America. And I think about some of the candidates like Bernie Sanders and Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez and the different ones. And a lot of people, and I'm going to show my age here, but, you know, I don't know, Bert, I meet a lot of people that are maybe in their early 30s and younger, and it's very fashionable to just say bad things about the USA, and I think they're, you know, just repeating stuff they've heard in the classrooms a lot of times. But I want to say we've got it better than any other nation. I mean, second only to Israel under King Solomon in terms of peace and prosperity. And yes, the part of the fabric of this nation from the beginning was the Judeo-Christian moral code and the presence of Christian homes and churches. And then people went on to foreign soil and gave their life, not only in, you know, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf, and so many others we could name. But over the weekend, Bert, more than usual, I was deeply stirred by the price people have paid for us to have our freedom.
I agree. I heard a speech that Vice President Pence made there at Arlington Cemetery, just an awesome, awesome recognition of what payment and price people have made. And he ended it with so much scripture and sharing it. And I think he shared it, and people that doesn't know the Bible didn't know he was sharing scripture. But it was a powerful way. And really, that brings us to chapter 7, where a battle is going to be raged, Alex.
Yeah.
And that really, we weren't off target. We were on target. It's a good introduction to Judges 7, where Gideon is ready to go to battle. And I want to ask you a question. How many is too many?
Well, when you've got something beyond what God prescribed, is too many. But Gideon's huge army gathers for battle, and God says, you've got too many.
Got too many.
And 22,000 are too many, and 10,000 is too many, and 9,700 is too many. God winnows it down to 300 people. And let me say this. Too few in the world's eyes is just right when you're in God's will.
Amen. Now, there's some words here in these verses that you don't want to miss. Let me read Verse 1 is him coming with the Midianites. But verse 2, chapter 7, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Again, the glory of God. What is the purpose of believers, Alex? What is our purpose?
Well, according to the Catechism, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Amen. And that is true here. It says Israel will claim the glory for itself. And so God says, I'm going to do something about it. And when God does something like that about it, here He trims the numbers. Sometimes with Job, He goes through trials and difficulties. And so there's different areas in our lives as followers of God that demonstrate the glory of God. And here it's the numbers, and now therefore, verse 3, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Here he had spent a lot of time getting 32,000 volunteers to go in, and then all of a sudden, 22,000, fearful and afraid, go home. Now, let me ask this, what is the opposite of fear and afraid? Would it be faith?
Yeah, a faith and confidence.
I would say as well. So he's saying, if you don't have faith, if you don't have confidence in me, then you're not ready for battle? Is that what he's saying?
Yeah, exactly. So he loses two-thirds of his army, and this is up against 135,000 Midianites. So, you know, it would be daunting enough, because even with 32,000, I mean, they're down by more than 100,000. But two-thirds go home, he's left with 10,000. And humanly, he probably was relieved, and yet God said, that's too many. Because we don't ever want to be able to say, I did this in my strength. It, you know, we don't want to be self-sufficient. We want to be God-dependent.
That's exactly right. And I think it was Thursday, I talked about a little song, children's song, that I couldn't remember the words to. And my wife, of course, being musical, she did. She learned it as a child. I want to see if you learned this little song. Gideon had 300 men, the Midianites had a host, but Gideon had the Lord with him, so he had the most. Gideon had the Lord, Gideon had the Lord. He won the fight with the Midianites, for Gideon had the Lord.
Amen.
Isn't that some
Isn't
song?
That good? That's good. You know, and one for the adults, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame, there's a crown and you can win it when you go in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, let me say this, and I don't mean to reference myself here, but, you know, when we go in to try to do a citywide crusade, whether it's going to be Richmond, Virginia, October 11, 12, and we're going to be there, and then we're going to be in Ohio in November, but, you know, you got, I'm an evangelist, and then I've got just a couple of volunteers and some very little staff, and you know, I'll be honest with you, when I have a pastor's breakfast, sometimes people come, they're like, really? You're going to get several thousand people together and unite 10% of the churches in our city? And I'll say, well, I'm not, because I don't have the ability to do that, but we've seen God do it time and again.
Amen.
And folks, with the spiritual condition of our nation, it might look hopeless, and you might feel like, you know, America's great days are behind her, America. You know, from here on out, it must be just a well-managed decline. No. If God can defeat 135,000 Midianites with 300 godly people, again, in our day, a remnant can pray in revival, can't
Amen,
we, Bert?
Alex. Preach it, brother. And God, Brent and I, we're going to join you in praying that God will do great things there in Virginia and Ohio. Verse 4, real quickly, before we go to the break in a few minutes here. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. You just got too many. Have you heard any pastors say that about the congregation? My congregation's getting too big. Well, listen, you know, I haven't either. But he says, bring them down to the water, and I'll test them for you there. Notice who's doing the testing. I will test. God's going to test them there. Then it shall be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomsoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. In other words, Gideon, this is not your choice. You're not doing it. I am making the judgment. Now, Alex, we'll get into the judgment in just a minute. But yes, judgment is ultimately with God, isn't it? No matter what I think, no matter what you think, God, is that the reason God said God looks upon the heart, you know?
Yeah.
You know, the one more thing, and I'll turn it over to you. The motive, you know, we have hate laws, and we do that. Honestly, who can judge the motives of, we can make observations as best we can, and we can say, I think I know their motive. It looks like their motive is, but who only knows?
Yeah, only the Lord can know a person's heart. You know, Jeremiah 17 talks about the heart is deceitful and wicked, and no man can know another man's heart. No man can really even accurately know his own heart. Only God does. And, you know, whether it was Samuel picking King David or the Lord himself converting Saul, who would have known? The greatest missionary of the early church and probably the greatest evangelist in world history, the Apostle Paul, would have come out of the broken life of Saul of Tarsus. But God chooses whom he chooses. Now, I want to tell you, this Judges 7, about how the Lord chose the 300 for Gideon, it almost, when I was a kid, it was as perplexing to me as Genesis 30. Do you remember when the flocks were being bred by the sticks with the spots on them, the speckled?
Right,
and
then, yeah.
You remember that?
Yes.
And that was just kind of puzzling. Well, I thought this was puzzling to me. And so the Lord had said to Gideon, now this is in Judges 7, 5, 6, 7, 8, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. And everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, set them apart. And it says the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you, and I will deliver the Midianites into your hand. Now, I've done my share of camping, and it's been my privilege to drink water from beautiful streams up in the mountains, you know, when I would do youth retreats and things like that. So, Bert, imagine getting down close to the water, but you keep your head up, you're looking around, and you cup water in your hand, and lift your hand to your mouth, or the others who just put their head down and put their face to the water to drink. It might sound insignificant to us, but Bert, wasn't this really, really significant?
It was very significant. You can put words on it, but alertness. God is always looking for the alert that they can see and observe. Think of all the prophets, every one of the prophets in the Old Testament called by God. What were they? They were alert to their surroundings, Alex.
And you know what?
Yeah, go ahead.
I've got friends in the military. I've got friends in law enforcement. Look, it's called situational awareness.
Exactly.
And spiritually, we are to maintain situational awareness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word. This is Bert and Alex, and we're in Judges chapter 7, and we're going to get to the battle here in a moment, so don't go away.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Pat Cipollone, White House General Counsel. His career includes serving as an assistant to Attorney General William Barr. Mr. Cipollone has served under President Trump since 2018. Proverbs 15:22 reminds us of the importance of wise counsel for our leaders. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for wisdom for Pat Cipollone as he advises the president on legal matters. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, Go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says miracles are most likely to happen while we're busy doing what God told us to do. He'll share a story that proves the point as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
While they're at a wedding, they run out of wine. Jesus' mother comes over to him in chapter 2 and says, they don't have any wine. And Jesus knows what she meant. Show him who you is. Show. Jesus says, my time has not yet come. I'm not going to go public, but I am going to do something. He tells the servants to go get barrels of water and bring them. So they get the water. While they are walking, it turns into wine. So all they're doing is walking. But watch this. They are walking based on the word. Because Jesus says, fill it with water. See, a lot of reasons why we don't experience the Son of Man is we won't even go get the water. We try to, what you want water for? Why we need water? I want some wine. I need some wine. Jesus said, shut up, go get the water. So they go get the water. And when they get the water, the head waiter says, in every wedding I'm a part of, we put the good wine out first. And then we save the bad wine for last. But you have brought the good wine out last, because this is better than any other wine we've ever had before. See, when you get right with Jesus, your best time can be your last time, even though you've run out of things this time.
Learn more about the words used in the Bible to describe Jesus and how that understanding can change your life. Check out Tony's book, The Power of Jesus Names, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
American Family Radio. Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast. Facebook.com/exploringtheword. So come on, get ready for the ride of your life. Won't leave long face religion in a cloud of dust behind me, and discover all the new horizons just waiting to be explored. This is what we were created for.
It happened the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. That's Judges 7:9. You know, when you're walking with the Lord and you're serving the Lord, a future challenge is already a present tense victory. This is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. You're listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. I do want to remind you, you can listen to archived shows. And if you are not where you can listen to the car radio or the radio signal, you can listen online at AFR.net, AFR, AmericanFamilyRadio.net. You can also contact us. The email address is word, W-O-R-D, word at AFR.net. And we love to hear from each and every one of you. We do. We're in Judges chapter 7 about Gideon's courageous, valiant, obedient 300-man army. It's exciting stuff, isn't it, Bert?
It is. 300 men. And listen, from 32,000 to 300, God had put it, if it's going to happen, it's going to be God. Now, I think we, how many times are we afraid to try some things because we're afraid that it looked like God has failed? Well, when we're obeying God and, you know, doing what he says, there's no room for fear. And so it's down to 300 men. And so they went, 9,700 more went home. And then the verse you read in verse 9 that you read, it says, go down to the camp of the enemy and just sneak in, listen to what's going on. And he goes down there and he gets more courage down there than ever before. God yeah. had used a dream, and God uses dreams in the Old Testament. God's using dreams today to bring a lot of Muslims to Christ. This is what I'm amazed at. People, the many Muslims that I know folks who have worked with, they have a dream and it's about Jesus. And then when someone comes along and tells them and describes who Jesus is and what he's done, they get right with the Lord and they get saved. So, Alex, here we have a dream that's preparing to encourage Gideon in this battle, don't we?
Yeah, we do. We do. Before the break, if you just tuned in, you know, we were talking about the fact that 300 out of the 10,000 cupped the water and they looked around. They didn't lose awareness about where they were. So, you know, 9,700 of the men get down and put their face to the water, and they would have been vulnerable. That would have been an easy mark. So they've got 300, and they march off to the battle against the Midianites and the Amalekites. And it says that all the children of the east were like grasshoppers for the multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the sea for the multitude. And so this is a big gathering. That's in verse 12. It just says they were as numerous as locusts or grasshoppers. And so let me read verse 13. When Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companions. He said, I have a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of the Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell overturned and the tent collapsed. And his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Bert, let me ask you this. A loaf of barley bread. Isn't that an interesting thing? So this enemy soldier is having a dream about a loaf of bread tumbling into the camp and giving victory. And so, you know, I don't want to trivialize this at all. But do you remember on some time, now folks, bear with me. On the Andy Griffith Show, sometimes Barney would emerge the hero without even doing anything or knowing what was going on. And everybody would say, Barney, you did it. You're the hero. And Barney would say, yeah, sure. You know, I mean, this is how God is doing this. I mean, really with no effort or even hardly physical exertion of the Israelite army, God's giving this victory, isn't he?
He is. Now here's, see if you follow this. I tried the loaf of barley just got me. In other words, Israel is not a military power. Now, what were the Midianites getting from Gideon and the Israelites? They were going in every year, twice a year sometimes, and doing what? Getting their food stuff, no matter what it was. And so here it is. It's coming back. See if you follow this. That they took is coming back to get them, Alex. And I couldn't help but follow that chain. I'm not saying that's exactly what it is, but I could not help but think about how that was what the Midianites was taking, was their food stuff, and here's the food that's coming to take them. And I thought it was interesting anyway.
That is interesting. And did you read in one of the commentaries about the value of barley versus the value of wheat? Barley was often considered inferior. And barley in that day sold for less than half the value of wheat. So isn't it funny that one of Gideon's men overhears the enemy talking about a loaf of barley, which is considered inferior. And so the person they sent spying, you know, overhears them saying that, well, I think that means Gideon's army is going to destroy us. That's verses 13 and 14. So Gideon returns to his 300 men and says, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand.
Alex, I want to interrupt you a minute. What does he do? What does Gideon do when he hears this? He worships the Lord.
Amen.
I could not let that pass. The middle of the battle and preparation for the battle is what? Worship.
Worship. Amen.
I just intrigued me, brother. Go ahead. I'm sorry to interrupt you, but that was...
It reminds me, there was a dear lady, a saint of God, named Vivian Keegan, and her son is a minister today somewhere in the Midwest, and sometimes he hears us. But I remember when I was little, she was a neighbor lady, and she was one of these neighbors that if you ever knocked on her back door, she always had a cupcake or a piece of pound cake.
Man. Good so, neighbors.
you know that kind of neighbor?
Yeah, you bet. I had them too.
And I remember when I got saved, I went and told Mrs. Keegan. She had, you know, looking back, I realized she had showed Jesus to me. She had prayed for me. I told her that I got saved. And shortly before she died, she said, "Always remember, Alex, God is your source." And, you know, when I think about Gideon worshiping here, when he learns, you know, present tense, a future challenge is already a present tense victory, and he worships, you know, he knew what we need to be reminded of, that God is our source, isn't he?
He is. And then arise, after he worships personally, he gets the men ready. I think that says something about leadership as well. You know,
yeah.
He got himself right and got himself ready and to go into battle, and now he was ready. And so you were going, and I interrupted you with that. Go ahead.
Well, there's a very famous phrase out of verse 20 that I just love it. You know, Gideon had told his men that they were, you know, going to be at the watch and they were going to blow trumpets. And well, let me go back, and, you know, he sets it up. He says, "Look at me and do likewise, and watch. When I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you shall also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" Very famous phrase in verse 18, and it's repeated in verse 20. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Just a little modern-day church history. Spurgeon published a newspaper called The Sword and Trowel.
Yep.
The sword is the word of God. The trowel, like Nehemiah rebuilding the walls.
Right.
And then John R. Rice, some of you will know that name. He published a paper called The Sword of the Lord.
Yes.
And I've always thought, you know, and that's lifted right out of Judges 7. The word of God is our sword. And swords are for winning battles. And we will only win the battle personally and corporately and nationally. The battle is only won if we follow the word.
Amen. And here it is. He divided the 300 into the companies of three companies, made up of 100 people. They had pitchers, torches, and trumpets. And it says, "They'll be ready." Where in the world is the sword, Alex? They have torches, right? They have pitchers, yep, and they have trumpets. Where in the world is a sword?
Well, they don't even really need it, do they?
They don't. If they have it, it's in their scabbard. It's held, ready to go. But the battle is the Lord's, and I could not help but also think it's a little different. When David was facing Goliath, and Saul tried to get him to take his armor and his sword, and David said, "No, I'm gonna use what I brought. I'm gonna bring my stone and my sling." And God uses that, and here he uses this always to confound the wise. He's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. But well, notice verse 21, and then I'll turn it back. "And every man did what? Stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled." They are scared. But every man, we're looking at several things in chapter 7 that are key phrases that we hear again and again. And one of them is, "Every man stood in his place." How important is that, Alex?
Well, absolutely. And, you know, I love the imagery of a faithful soldier, you know, at his post. You know, that's a beautiful thing. Let me say this. It's funny. A sword you would understand for battle. And a trumpet, you know, to rally the troops, but a water pitcher. And so the men break these water pitchers. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? Well, for one thing, it surely would have been a loud noise if you got 300 people all around and they're smashing a piece of pottery. And, you know, for the Midianite soldiers to wake up to this sound, I suppose they would have panicked. They thought they're being attacked, wouldn't they?
They would. That's what you get. And it says in verse 21, "As they responded, as they heard the crashing of the pitchers, the light, the torches, the blowing of the trumpets, the cry, the sword of the Lord and Gideon." Verse 21, "And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled." How many was it?
5,000.
35,000. They ran. There was mass confusion, and they kept on blowing their trumpets. And again, they were killing one another. They were fighting with one another. And so God, again, in a miraculous way, delivers them, just like he had before with Barak and Deborah. we see the hand of God moving in preparation for the victory, Alex.
It says in verse 22, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And so you're right. I mean, they really implode upon themselves. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. So news of the victory is sent, and they respond accordingly to gain ground and resources that they need. But, you know, it really is pandemonium. And I did the math on this. 135,000 Midianites and Amalekites versus 300. You know, God had led Gideon to get rid of 99.5% of all of his soldiers. And yet they had victory.
Wow. Notice what happens. And they captured two princes of the Midianites. Again, Oreb and Zeb, best I can. And they killed both of them. And they pursued the Midianites and brought them the heads to the other side of the Jordan. Here they did. They pursued. All of a sudden, those that were being pursued, those that were being cowed down, those that, remember where we found Gideon the first time we find him, Alex? He's hiding out in a wine press trying to get enough grain to survive upon. And the Lord says to him, you mighty man of valor.
Here that's right. He was a mighty man of valor, ultimately, wasn't he?
He was. Now, what I wanted to tie this in to something that you had said earlier about here he is telling Gideon that the victory's already yours and the battle hadn't been won yet. So was Gideon a mighty man of valor that needed to be discovered and revealed? How does he do that, Alex? He did that step by step by step, didn't he? Isn't that discipleship? Isn't that a form of discipleship?
Well, the mighty man of valor emerged because he was a faithful man of obedience. And do you know what? Listening right now, I mean, there are people, and God has things he wants to do in you and through you that you might not imagine. You might be a Sunday school teacher sometime, and you might become a prayer warrior, and you might become a soul winner. And some of you, look, regardless of your age, don't even think about your age, but God might call you into the ministry and you might become a missionary or a pastor, or you might serve on the school board and you might be a force for truth, morality, and godliness here in our nation. And you don't have to start out as a mighty man of valor. You just be a faithful Christian of obedience. And God will ultimately mold you into something you can't even dream of.
And something you need to do is bloom where God has planted you. Here yep. was Gideon. Do you remember what he had to do first? He had to take care of that pagan god altar that was in his family. Now, it was his father's. Yeah. But he called on him to do that. Bloom where you're planted. Yes, God may want you to be out there on radio one day. I never dreamed I would be. Be an author like Alex. You never know, but you start where you are. You start where you are. And so let God do that work in you, and he'll do it through you. 888-589-8840 is the number. Give us a call as we'll take your questions in the next segment.
Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The number of babies born in America dropped to a 32-year low in 2018, according to the CDC. To replace a generation, 2,100 births per 1,000 women are needed. In 2018, that rate reached just 1,728 births per 1,000 women. The rate has generally been below replacement since 1971. And consistently below replacement for the last decade. The genesis of the consistent failure to reach population replacement levels with baby births can be traced to the early 1970s. Roe v. Wade was decided January 22, 1973. You do the math.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
They say actions speak louder than words. Here at the American Family Association, we take that to heart. AFA Action is here to inform and help you get involved in cultural and moral issues. You can also sign up for our AFA Action Alert, which will inform you about these issues every week by email. To sign up and for more information, visit us at afaaction.net. Why are you still sitting there? If you want change, it starts with you.
How do you respond to a culture that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings? Is it even possible to reach today's culture with the gospel? This week on Let My People Think, Ravi Zacharias takes a look at the ideas and decisions that brought us to this point and how you should respond to them.
Sundays at 7 p.m. Central.
On a hill far away.
For weeks, George Bennard had the phrase, "I'll cherish the old rugged cross," running through his head. Finally, he sat down at his kitchen table in Albion, Michigan, and one of the great American hymns came together.
Drawing on language and images from Luke, Galatians, Hebrews, and Revelation, the old rugged cross has been a gospel music favorite for decades and performed by recording artists such as Mahalia Jackson, Brad Paisley, Willie Nelson, Alan Jackson, George Beverly Shea, and Johnny Cash and June Carter.
In the museum collections of Museum of the Bible is a copy of the sheet music signed by the author from more than a century ago.
Engage with the Bible and its impact on history, culture, and art.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Word of God speak.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be.
I wanted to hear all of that. We just appreciate the Word of God. That number, if you can call and ask us a question, 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. And we've got lines are open, so we would welcome your call. Alex, let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Joel. Joel, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon, guys. How's your afternoon going?
Good day. It's Monday on a Tuesday.
I know that feeling very well.
Go ahead, brother.
Thank you. So just like with an application question for you. So as Gideon was cutting down and making preparations to face his enemies, how are we as humans able to make the sacrifice and get rid of doubt and knowing that what we're doing is actually beneficial instead of, does that question make sense?
It is, Joel. Let me just say this. I want to tell you, you've gone from interpreting to application.
Exactly.
And that's what we want to do. And God's word, I think, speaks clearly that it is God. One thing, it's the ultimate purpose, Alex, the ultimate purpose is God's glory. And that is perfection personified. But then he has specific plans for us in order to fulfill that purpose. And in Gideon's place time, it was cutting down on those numbers, doing a great thing. On us, now the plans may change for us, but the purpose does not. Our purpose right now, if you're a believer, is to bring glory to the Lord. That is perfection personified, that he would get all glory, honor, and praise. That's what they're going to do around the throne in heaven, give glory, honor, and praise unto the King of Kings. But the plans that he has for us, Alex, I don't know everything, but it is complete dependence upon him. I know that. So is he going to get us into a place where our resources cannot, like you was talking about in Richmond in Ohio, reaching those cities for Christ? Your resources are so limited, but God's resources are full. Is that the case?
Absolutely. And, you know, the caller's asking about overcoming doubt. You know, I'm only speaking for myself here. I don't know that that ever completely goes away. I mean, not doubt about the Lord or salvation or who God is. I mean, we know that. But over the weekend, I was talking to a weary pastor, and he's been at his church faithfully for 2 decades. And he said, you know, Alex, I just wonder if I'm doing any good to anybody. And I think in times like that, for one thing, we in the body, we need to encourage each other, but we really need to lean on the truth of the Word. I'm just going to give 2 scriptures here, but you know, one is Ephesians 2:10 that says, you know, we are His workmanship, created unto good works. And you know, folks, let me say, whoever you are, whether you're a parent of a prodigal or a pastor, and you're just, you know, you feel underappreciated or whatever, we have to draw our identity from who we are in Jesus. We are His workmanship. Hey, look, Hollywood might seem like they've got a bigger megaphone, and, you know, the rock stars are more famous, and, you know, anytime you compare yourself with something down here or someone down here, there's always somebody who's got a shinier trophy. You know, but we're His workmanship. So our identity is in Jesus. We are created unto good works. Bert, isn't it interesting? It doesn't say, you know, those works are valid only if the world applauds loudly enough. A good work is still a good work for God, even if nobody much seems to take notice. Because 1 Corinthians 15:58, our other scripture, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And, you know, Bert, one last thing, and I want to throw it back to you. You know, in Matthew 7:24, when it talks about, you know, Jesus says to multitudes, depart, I never knew you. And don't you know that there are going to be people shocked and horrified that their Botox, their plastic surgery, their fame, their money, their Oscars and Emmys and Grammys don't mean a hill of beans. It's all gone and burned up. Sin, carnality, and the riches and fame of this world means nothing.
What shall it gain a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
He's gained nothing.
Gained nothing. And listen, so, Joel, I want to say,
you matter, brother.
You matter, and what you're doing matters, and we depend upon men and women. Remember what it said in Judges. Every man stood in his place. And stand in your place, occupy your space, and serve the Lord while we're here. Thank you so much. Let's go to Texas and talk to Ryan. Ryan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing good today. How about you?
I'm doing great. I really like you guys. I've been listening to y'all for the last 4 months, and I've learned a lot, and I got a question.
Go ahead, brother. Thank you for listening. Go ahead.
Okay, so I do all of my studying on my own with just me and the Father. I don't like to listen to other doctrines, you know. And one of the ones I hear you guys talk from time to time is about going to heaven when we die. And I've prayed about it. I've looked for scripture, and I just can't find anything that says we go to heaven when we die. So could you just send me in the right direction, maybe? I can go and read.
Thank you for listening. And, brother, get into the Word on your own. That is great. But I just want to share one thing with you. No man's an island. God is being there, but he'll direct you. Alex, let me see. Jesus gave the story about a rich man and a man called Lazarus, and Lazarus died and was taken directly into heaven. It was called Abraham's bosom. Is that Luke 16 or Luke 15?
Oh, Luke 16.
Yeah, Luke 16, and he goes directly to heaven, Orion, directly. It doesn't talk about a purgatory. It doesn't take anything. He goes directly there. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, there's a lot of verses that talk about heaven being the dwelling place of God. So, really, the Bible uses the word heavens in several senses. There's the heavens, where the sky, where the birds fly. There's, you know, space, where the planets are. But in verses like 1 Kings 8:30, that says, speaking of God, it says, heaven, your dwelling place. And, of course, you know, very famously in 1 Corinthians, you know, where it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8, not 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians. But verses about heaven would, you know, include any of the verses that promise, you know, if we are a believer in Jesus, we're born again, you know, our spirit, once we die and our spirit leaves the body, like Bert referenced Luke 16, we're either going to be in the presence of God or separated from God, which the Bible calls hell. Now, you know, let me just say this, that whether it's talking about paradise or thy throne or thy presence, or like the 1 Kings 8:30 says, heaven is God's dwelling place, the fact is that to be in the presence of God, that is heaven. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So when we die, if you're a born-again believer, and I hope you are, but, you know, let me just say this, that one of the great books about heaven is by Billy Graham.
Right.
A book about heaven. And so I would refer you to that.
Yeah. Ryan, don't be afraid to stand on the shoulders of giants. And there have been men that's gone before you and before Alex and myself, that tremendous knowledge of God's Word, and what a blessing they are. So, yeah, you got to be careful, and you got the Holy Spirit's your main teacher. He's the greatest teacher and the best teacher, but God has revealed many truths to men like Billy Graham and others. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Texas and talk to Norman. Norman, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yeah, you know, you was talking about where you start. See, when I was coming up, when I was 4 years old, I took my first drink. And it stuck with me, and I drank for about 51 years, just off and on, you know, not all the time, but just kind of stuck with me. And then in September 2015, I asked God to take all that away, and he did.
Amen.
He took it away. And you know, I haven't had a drink since October the 9th of that same year. And since then, you know, he's been putting these songs and these poems in my head. And I've just been getting people to write them down because I can't see. You know, he's been good to me since then. And ever since, I don't have a lot of money. I'm not rich, but I feel like I'm rich.
Amen.
Because I have the Lord.
There's a song about that. You're talking about songs and poems. There's a song about that. I'm a poor rich man. That's true. Go ahead, Norman.
But I wanted to leave one of my poems with y'all. You know, I don't really have a question. I just wanted to let y'all know. I know what you're talking about when you got to start where he puts you.
Yes. Go ahead, brother.
And my poem is called The Broken Ones. I've got 9 poems altogether, but this is number 7. And it's called The Broken Ones, and it goes, I was a broken man. I was a broken man in great despair, and I was ready to give up on it all. Then I was told of this broken king, how they beat him up and they bruised him bad. And they placed a crown of thorns upon his head, and then they nailed him to a cross. He took all our sins and he placed them in hell, and he shut the gate and he locked it tight. He's not the broken king anymore, for he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave, he's not the broken king anymore, he's the living king. He's not the broken king anymore, for he rose from the grave. He's not the broken king anymore. Now he is the living king. Now he is my king. Now I am not the broken man anymore.
Amen. Norman, thank you for your testimony. Brother, thank you for the gifts that God's given you and use them. Let me go back and then we'll go to the next caller. You start where you are and you use what God's gave you. There's a good example in the book of Judges. His name was Shamgar. He had nothing except he had an ox goad, and he used what he had when he had it. And Norman, it sounds like you're using that as well. So thank you, brother. Let's go to probably the last caller of the day and go to Virginia and talk to Ann. Ann, welcome.
Hi. I had a question that came up in discussion this recently, and it was about why the church, with capital C, big church, as Christians, why do we appear to be so accepting of divorce within the church, but yet we're so vocal against homosexuality? And I wasn't really sure how to respond to that.
Okay, Ann, thank you.
Well, let me jump in.
Yeah, go ahead, Alex.
You know, I've had a lot of, when I've debated at universities, they'll say, you know, well, you evangelicals, you're against gay marriage, but you guys haven't done so well with marriage yourself. And, you know, we have to admit that is a sad reality, that, you know, marriage is a covenant. It's not merely a social contract. It's a covenant in the eyes of God. Now, really, the failure of professed Christians to uphold marriage as faithfully as we should, and the attempted legitimization of that which is unscriptural, unconstitutional, immoral, and frankly ungodly, i.e. gay marriage. That's two different conversations. But Bert, I would say that one of the things that is a discredit to the American church of the last, I'm going to say 35 years, has been that we have not affirmed and modeled covenant marriage zealously enough.
I would agree with that. In the second church where I pastored, I remember the first time I faced being a pastor of a couple inside the church getting a divorce. This is in the 1970s, Alex. I've been around a while. And I remember the church struggling with that. What do we do? Who do we, how do we affirm? How do we discipline? And it was a difficult thing. And we tried to support the person that we felt like was the one that, I don't know if there's innocence or guilt and all of that. It's tough to call always in a marriage. But anyway, the one that stayed there and did not want the divorce, we tried to affirm them. It's a tough call. But just because we don't do something doesn't make the other thing legitimate. And that's right. I would say this, when it comes to the homosexual agenda, the difference between the struggling person who is dealing with identity and sexual deviancy is different than the person who's an agenda and trying to drive it home and making everybody acceptance. And the homosexual agenda is what the church stands against more so than, quote, the individual who's ready to be delivered, Alex. We need to make that distinction, don't we?
Absolutely, absolutely. God bless you. And we want to encourage everybody listening, stand for truth. Small remnant though we may be, like Gideon's 300, we are standing for truth and representing the Lord.
So thank you for listening today. Tell someone about this program, Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.